So we're gonna be reading a couple of passages this morning. First one being Romans 3, page 941. And then we'll read a few verses from 1 Peter. We're talking about the subject of redemption this morning. We're in this series we're calling Knowing Jesus, and in particular looking these last 4 weeks at the subject of the death of Christ. Right? This is the week that Christians around the world particularly think about that. Well, why? Why is it so important that Jesus died? Well, we've seen from these different facets of Scripture what God has done in His Son. We've seen through these different words the work of Christ on the cross. We talked about propitiation, the turning aside of the wrath of God for salvation. We talked about reconciliation, God restoring our relationship with Him through Christ. We talked about obedience and God undoing the work of Adam through the obedience of His Son. And this week we're going to talk about redemption. And we'll begin by reading the Romans 3 passage. We'll read verses 21 to 26. Let's listen to God's word. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. All of the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then we'll turn over to 1 Peter 1, page 1014, and read verses 17 to 19. 10:14, it's 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Amen. Let's pray for God's word to do its work. Lord, we do pray for your word to work in us. Lord, use that sword of the Spirit to encourage and strengthen and challenge and to glorify the salvation that's in Christ, your Son Himself. We pray it in His name. Amen. Amen. And did you ever notice how in church we often use language that, if you stop and think about it, might sound a little odd to other people? So think about the hymn we sang just a few minutes ago. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Could you imagine, you know, walking into work tomorrow morning and kind of everybody's kind of chit-chatting a little bit? How was your weekend? Oh, it was good. How was your weekend? It was great, because after all, I'm redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Could you imagine, like, the curious looks you'd get? Huh? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? What in the world does that mean? But it's so familiar to us, isn't it? Which is good that it's familiar, but it's also good to challenge ourselves. What actually does it mean? Is it just another way of saying, well, Jesus saves? Well, yeah, but it's saying something even more than that. It's even more specific and powerful. And so it's good to stop and look at language like that and say, what actually is God saying? Redemption is one of the most common ways that God uses to describe His work in Christ, His work of saving His people. It's one of the most broad and really powerful images that Scripture presents. And so it's worth looking at. What exactly does this mean, and why would it be so important? Why would it have a hymn writer saying that it's because of this redemption she's so happy in Jesus? She's joyful, even in the midst of the really hard things of this world. It must be big. It must be good. Last few weeks, we've been using the word astonishment. Can we use this idea of redemption to grow even more astonished by the death of Christ for us? Growing more astonished. Well, let's take a look together. What is redemption? Well, put simply and broadly, redemption is the obtaining of release, freedom, through the payment of the ransom price. So obtaining release, freedom, through the payment of the ransom price. It's a common word in just everyday life in the ancient Hebrew world, the ancient Greek world. The most common way it was used was for the release of slaves from slavery or prisoners of war from captivity. You could purchase their freedom by the payment of the ransom price, and it was called redeeming them. Redemption. Pay the ransom price, they go free. But it's also a really powerful used word in Scripture to talk about what God does through His Son. He redeems. He sets us free. Well, let's take a look, because it gives us this powerful picture of what the problem is and how God brings about the solution and what that means for us. And so we'll take those parts one at a time. First, talking about the problem, talking about what we could call the deadly plight. And the idea of redemption really highlights two aspects of our problem. It highlights guilt and it highlights slavery. Guilt and slavery. So start with guilt and the penalty of death. Turn over to another Bible passage, Exodus 21. So if you have the Black Bible, it should be page 62. Exodus 21. And so here we are. In the Old Testament law, this is a portion of God's law that's all civil law. So God giving Israelites specific laws for how they are to function in civil society as God's people back then. And Exodus 21, 28 to 30 gives us just everyday life situation, well, a situation that they would face, could face. Listen for the language of redemption. Okay? So Exodus 21, 28. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. So do you get the idea? So you own this ox, and this ox is accustomed to attacking people, and you know it. Only you don't take any safety precautions to make sure it doesn't happen, like keeping it fenced in or tied up or anything like that. And sure enough, the ox attacks again and kills your neighbor. Then we're told that, first of all, you're guilty and you should be put to death. Guilty. In our day, we'd call it manslaughter, right? Homicide through gross negligence. That's essentially what it is. Gross negligence. Someone ends up dead. You're guilty. And according to the Old Testament civil law, the penalty for that guilt is death. But the law says there is a way that you can escape that penalty of death. Your guilt can be dealt with, and that is pay the ransom price. Pay a price of money to the family that lost the loved one. And what are we told? You will be redeemed. It's a redemption price. You're redeemed. You're saved from the guilt and the penalty of death. Right? You get the picture. So now here's this picture from everyday life, civil life, and God uses that same picture to talk about what our spiritual condition is. After all, we are, according to God's law, guilty and headed for death. Right? We read it in two different passages in Romans today. Romans 3, how all have sinned. Right? That's all of us. That's you. That's me. We've all sinned, and thus we're all guilty of breaking God's law. And we read in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. In other words, what that sin deserves, the penalty for that guilt, is death. Just like the penalty for the ox owner was death for his law breaking, so for us, the penalty for our law breaking is death. Only we sin every day, and the death that we face is an eternal death, even the eternal death of hell itself. But so like that man with the ox, we need someone to pay the ransom price so that we can be redeemed or released from that penalty of guilt and the penalty of death. So redemption really highlights our guilt and the penalty of death. It also highlights slavery and bondage to sin. Here's the most prominent Old Testament way to use the language of redemption. Yeah, freedom from slavery, and in particular, what God did with the Israelites in Egypt. So kids, you remember back in the book of Exodus, you remember how God had his people in Egypt, and then along came that Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph and didn't like the Israelites, and what did that Pharaoh start to do to God's people? Right? He enslaved them. He made them slaves, and he made them work, build his buildings. And you remember how nasty and cruel that Pharaoh and then the next Pharaoh was? And you remember how when Moses arrived and Pharaoh got even more angry and he made the Israelites work even harder than they were before, right? Make the bricks, but we're not going to give you straw. You got to gather it yourself. So, and they couldn't go free. Pharaoh said they couldn't leave, right? So the Pharaoh was cruel. Pharaoh enslaved them. Slavery is cruel bondage there in Egypt. Well, that becomes a picture in Scripture of what our spiritual condition is in sin. That we are those who are enslaved to sin. That sin doesn't just make us guilty, it has us in bondage. It enslaves us. Here's what Jesus says in John 8. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Or here's Titus 3. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures." Slaves to various passions and pleasures. That's what sin does. We're not just guilty of it, but we're bound and enslaved by it. Now, Titus points out it can be enslaved to various things. Which is true. It is not going to look the same for all of us. There are going to be different things, that different types of sin, flavors of sin, that each of us are going to be drawn to or tempted by more in particular ways. But there's this common element to all of it. It has this enslaving quality to it. Maybe you've noticed that more and more in the popular world, that more and more things are described as being addictions, right? So it's not just you could have an alcohol addiction or a drug addiction, but we also speak of things like gambling addiction or a porn addiction or a smartphone addiction or a shopping addiction or even a work addiction. Now as believers, we need to be wise about using that language or interacting with that language of addiction. For some, addiction has this flavor of, well, I'm just stuck, so you can't hold me responsible. So we want to be careful about that side. But there is this helpful and noticeable thing about that quality of using that label more pervasively. It gets at something that's true biblically, in that a wide variety of sin enslaves. Right? Sin isn't just something that we commit. It's something that binds us. We don't just commit a sin and then walk away from it. But it has this power in our life. It has this control in our life. It binds us. It, like Pharaoh in Egypt, it demands our obedience. And then like Pharaoh, it's never satisfied. It always becomes a more and more cruel master. The harder we work, the more it demands. Just like Pharaoh. Never satisfied, always demanding more. Maybe you can get specific in your own life. Can you think of a sin in your life that's kind of been something of a theme, something that's come up over the years, kind of loomed large in your life? Can you just kind of pick one out? And then think of it. Does that idea of enslavement, does that capture something of that sin's role in your life? It's not just that you've committed that sin from time to time, but that sin has a level of control, of power, where you're it's kind of pushing and crushing and binding and demanding obedience, and then never really being satisfied, always needing more and more and more. That's part of what sin is all about. And part of why we so desperately need redemption. We need release. We need freedom from the slavery. And that's exactly what God does. He gives redemption. Freeing of slaves through the payment of a ransom. And that's what we need to talk about. The ransom paid. That's how redemption works. You have to pay the price. So remember that? Remember that owner of the ox? How did he get released from the penalty of death? He paid a lot of money, and therefore, ransom price paid, he was allowed to go free. Ransom price paid. It was the same for other things in the ancient world. If a slave was going to be released from slavery, or a prisoner of war released from his slavery, it was because a ransom price was paid. Pay the price, slave goes free. So how can we be freed from our guilt and the penalty of death, and be freed from our slavery to sin? Same thing, the payment of a ransom. Only it's not money. And actually, before we get there, probably the foundation, maybe even the most important idea about this notion of redemption and ransom being paid, is to notice who pays it and who doesn't pay it. You do not pay the ransom price. You cannot pay the ransom price. So as God talks about redemption, about setting us free because a price is paid, we never want to think, okay, what do I do? What do I give? What do I spend? You don't pay it. Redemption is something that God pays because you can't. And that's exactly our Romans 3 passage, for example. Maybe you noticed in that Romans 3 passage, it uses the language of redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Right after it said this, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. By grace as a gift. Gift, by very definition, is something you don't pay for. Somebody else pays for it and gives it to you. And Paul says, that's the redemption that is in Christ. It's a gift. It's grace. You don't deserve it, and you don't pay for it. You just receive it. Somebody else pays for it. And of course, it's something that God does, that God pays. So what is that ransom price? What is that ransom price? The First Peter passage that we looked at is helpful. So maybe you want to flip back there. First Peter 1. In the Black Bible, it's 10:14. Because there, Peter really hones in on specifically that ransom price that is paid. And he makes some really helpful observations about it that'll help us understand how glorious this is. So 1 Peter 1, notice the language of redemption. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Ransomed how? Not with perishable things, such as gold or silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So you catch how he's reflecting on it? He's talking about the ransom being paid, but then he says, oh yeah, but it wasn't with, like, you know, trifling garbage like gold or silver. Nothing so cheap. gold and silver, exactly what we think as the most valuable, precious thing. Right, the money, that's the kind of thing that we tend to worry about and we work so much for and we get anxious about. And here's Peter saying, okay, let's talk about this price. It's not with anything so cheap as gold or silver. Something far more valuable. What? The precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. There is the price paid. Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood. That's the ransom price paid for us. We don't pay it. He pays it. Okay. But how then does the death of Jesus pay the ransom for me? Like, we can understand how gold and silver works as payment. How does the death of Jesus count as a payment? Well, notice how Peter explains. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. If you're thinking about your Old Testament, all of a sudden that language starts to sound familiar. Oh, yeah, we lamb without blemish or spot. We've heard things like that before. That's Old Testament sacrifice language. That's Old Testament Passover language. Kids, do you remember? Do you remember how God set his people free from slavery in Egypt? Do you remember what was that final thing that God did? Well, it's called the Passover. It was the final plague, the final judgment that was going to come on Egypt. Remember, God was going to go through the land and kill the firstborn son of every family. But God made a way that the firstborn family of every Israelite household, that firstborn would be saved, would be rescued, would not die. And you remember how it worked. It was because each family took a lamb. Lamb without blemish or spot, right? Had to be perfect, had to be spotless. And the firstborn son didn't die, the lamb died. Lamb died, take the blood, put the blood on the door so that this mark of something died in place of the son. No death here. Because each family had that spotless lamb die as a substitute. So the firstborn son is rescued, and you know what happens to all of Egypt, or all of Israel after that Passover night? They all escape slavery. They all leave Egypt. So you start to see the picture, right? Escaping of death, released from slavery, because the lamb without blemish dies. And that's the picture that Peter's getting at and saying, yeah, that's Jesus. That's an Old Testament picture that points you forward to ultimately what happens when Jesus comes along. That here we are spiritually, and we need some way to escape death. Because we're guilty and deserve death. We also need some way of escaping slavery because we're bound in our sin. And along comes a lamb without blemish. Right? Jesus. Remember John the Baptist? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And of course, he's spotless, right? He's not like us. He hasn't sinned. He's like us in that he's fully human as well as fully God, but he's spotless. There's no sin. There's no stain. There's no defiling or enslaving sin in his life. Now, he's spotless, so unlike us, he doesn't deserve to die. And yet he does die. Right? He's like that Passover lamb. The spotless lamb dies. His blood is shed on the cross. So with that blood kind of is the mark of our lives through faith in him, that's where the redemption comes. That's the ransom price paid. We escape guilt. We are released from slavery because the spotless lamb dies in our place. The ransom price paid. We deserve to die. He dies as our substitute. There's the ransom paid. And what comes to us? Redemption. Redemption. And that's where we get, finally, to this freedom that's purchased. Where does this leave us? And what we'll see is it's the exact opposite of our problem. Right? Our problem was that we were guilty and headed for death. Our problem that we were enslaved. And now the redemption comes. The ransom is paid. And guess what? Not guilty. Freedom. Let's take them one at a time. We're freed from guilt. So now we're going back to our Romans 3 passage. And there Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Right? So through the redemption that is in Christ, okay, now we're starting to understand that. Redemption in Christ, that means Jesus pays the ransom price with his death on the cross in our place. And Paul says the result is that we're justified. We're justified. That's courtroom language. That's this picture of God in the heavenly courtroom. Right? If we were to go to a court just by ourselves, God's courtroom, we'd be guilty. But because this ransom price has been paid for us, because that blood through faith covers our lives, now, what does it mean? God justifies us. It means God in the heavenly courtroom, your life covered with Christ, now God bangs his heavenly gavel and declares you not guilty, forgiven, even righteous in his sight. Once for all done, you're not guilty. You're righteous. You didn't do it. But Christ died in your place, and so he frees you, right? Like that owner of the ox. Price paid, he doesn't have to die. Same with us. Only it's much, much bigger, isn't it? Right? God declares, price paid. Nope. No death for you. No guilt for you. No guilt now. No death later. God looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. Forgiven. He banged his gavel in heaven in the courtroom and it's done. It's settled. Nothing can change it. That's what it means to be justified. Yeah, you didn't earn it. That's why Paul says it's a gift. It's grace. He did it and we just receive it. That's the whole role of faith. Why Paul is emphasizing throughout Romans. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's not because faith is something you pay. It's faith is how you receive. How you receive this gift. He died for me. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to receive the free gift. You put your faith in Christ. You cry out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and trust in what he did on the cross. And that's what the Lord does. He bangs that gavel, not guilty, righteous, now and forever. Nothing can change it. Freed from guilt and then freed from slavery. And so here's where that Romans 6 passage is helpful that Elder Rob read a few minutes ago. So maybe it's good to turn there, Romans 6, 943 in the Black Bible. Because here's Paul dealing with this whole idea of slavery. See if he can see it, how he talks as he's talking to those who are in Christ, those who are trusting in Christ, Christians. Here's what he says, verse 17. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Right? You see him interacting with that idea of slavery. That's what we said. That's part of the problem. That sin isn't just something we do and then walk away. Sin is something that enslaves us. It is this bondage in our lives. Well, here's Paul coming along and saying, yeah, but if you're in Christ, guess what? That slavery to sin is done. The bondage is broken. The chains are shattered. You're free. Now, it doesn't mean you won't still commit sin. We do. It doesn't mean you won't still struggle with sin. You will. And you just flip over to Romans 7, and you would see, if you did that later, that Paul is perfectly honest about that struggle as well. In fact, he's quite graphic about it in his own life, as he says, oh, he's wrestling, and the things he wants to do, he doesn't do. And, you know, so he acknowledges that there's still struggle and strife. But the point he's making here is critical, that the slavery is done. You might still feel stuck in a certain sin, but the truth that God says is you're not really stuck. Before you were, apart from Christ, you're stuck. You're not going anywhere. Just like those slaves in Egypt before Moses and the power of God came along. That's where you were. But now Paul says, now you're no longer slaves. Now you're set free. So maybe you think again of that particular sin. Remember we kind of said, can you pick a sin that's been there in your life? And maybe you were able to see, oh yeah, I don't just do that. And there is this enslaving quality to that. But here's where you then take it the next step and you say, if I'm in Christ, then there's this new relationship with this sin. I might still struggle with it, but I'm not truly enslaved anymore. I'm not truly enslaved anymore. You might feel like it sometimes, but you can speak to that and say, you know, actually, I feel like I'm stuck, but God says I'm not. In fact, I look at the death of Jesus and the resurrection in Jesus and say, there's the proof that I'm no longer stuck because the price was paid for my freedom. And the resurrection power of Jesus, now that power is at work in me. God says you have a new heart in Christ and that you have that Holy Spirit resurrection power at work within you. And so you're still going to struggle, but you can say to yourself, I'm not enslaved. In fact, I can ponder what maybe I never pondered before, which is what it might look like to make a very different choice, to walk a very different path. Before, I might have felt stuck. This is all I can do is stay in this. But now, if you're free in Christ, now you have the freedom to ponder, how might it look very different? How might God strengthen me to walk a very different way, His way? What scripture might guide me? How can I bring other people around me in my life to cheer me on and encourage me? Because I'm no longer a slave because of what Christ did. That's what redemption is. That's what redemption is. It sets us free. It gives us freedom from the slavery. And talking about that new path, that new life, it is helpful to notice something else important here in Romans 6, which is how he describes what that freedom looks like. Go to those verses 17 and 18 again. Ask yourself that question. How does Paul describe this new freedom in Christ, this new life in Christ? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, having been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. See how he describes the old life and then the new life? He says, yeah, the old life was slavery to sin, and we're freed from that. Freed to this new life, which he describes as being obedient from the heart, being a slave to righteousness. In other words, we're freed from slavery to sin and now freed up to be a servant of God and to be a servant who walks in God's ways. And that's a pretty important point to kind of wrestle with and think about because it gets at the notion of freedom and what it really is. The world around us tends to have a very particular notion and particular assumption of what true freedom looks like. It might never be spoken, although sometimes, but the assumption tends to be that true freedom means the freedom to do whatever you want without restriction. That's the assumption that tends to be in the world around us. True freedom is the freedom to do whatever you want without restriction. And so it could be anything. It could be my time. It could be my work. It could be my sexuality. You name it. True freedom in that area of my life is the freedom to do whatever I want without restriction. Now, if that's your assumption, and then you look at the Bible, you look at Christianity, all of a sudden you'll start to see God talking about rules of righteousness and God giving commands to believers, and you start to say, hold it, that doesn't sound like freedom because there's restrictions. That doesn't sound like freedom at all. I don't want any part of that. But examine the assumption. Challenge the assumption. Is true freedom doing whatever you want without restriction? Is that what true freedom is? Maybe you could take these images to try to wrap your mind around it. Take two situations. One, you have a bird in a cage, and the other one, you have a locomotive on railroad tracks. You get the idea. Bird in a cage, locomotive on railroad tracks. There's something similar between them. They're both restricted. The bird has restrictions, has a kind of confinement. It's confined to the cage. Similarly, the locomotive, restrictions, it's confined to those railroad tracks. So if we just run with that assumption, well, true freedom is you just get rid of all the restrictions. Okay, let's do that. Open the cage, let the bird out. Let that locomotive run right off the tracks. How does that work? It works really well for the bird and pretty horribly for the locomotive. Okay, so what's the difference? First of all, apparently just removing the restrictions can't be the key. But what is the difference? What's the difference between the bird and the locomotive? Well, when the restrictions are removed for the bird, he's free to do what he was actually created to do. Right? He was created to fly in the open air. That's what he was made for. So the setting him free, the removing of that restriction, is actually freeing him to do what he was made to do. But with the locomotive, he wasn't made to run off the tracks. And so releasing him from the tracks doesn't make life good. It causes a disaster. A disaster for him and a disaster for anybody close to him. And there you start to get at what the notion of true biblical freedom is. It's not the abandoning of any restriction. It's God setting you free to do what you were made to do. To do what you were created to do. You were created, as Paul is talking about here, for ways of righteousness. That is, you were created to know God, to serve God, to walk in His ways. That's like the locomotive on the tracks. That's where you thrive. That's where you speed ahead. That's where you're useful. That's where there's life and there's joy. That's freedom. And the restrictions for the locomotive aren't like spoiling the joy, being mean. They're actually allowing you to do and be what you were made to do. And that's the kind of freedom that Paul is talking about here. It's not a freedom to do whatever you want without restriction, because that wouldn't help you. It would be like the locomotive off the tracks. You'd cause more problems for yourself and the people around you. It'd be a disaster. But God's ways, God's commands, they're not confinement in the sense of spoiling everything, but it's God showing you what you're actually made to do. And so the freedom we have in Christ is that freedom from the sin that bound us to something that we were never created to do. You were never made to wallow in sin, which is why it's so miserable when you do it, sooner or later. But God sets you free from that, free to be and do what you're actually created to do. That's freedom. That's freedom in Christ. And it all comes because of the death of Christ. And that's what we've been focusing on these weeks, the death of Christ. Why is that? Why is that so very important? Why is that even astonishing? And hopefully after these weeks, you are a little more astonished at what Christ has done through his death for you. And here's a great word to give you something to latch on to. Redemption. Redemption. That we are the, apart from Christ, the guilty and the enslaved. But Christ comes and he pays the price and we're free. Free from guilt. Free from slavery, free to do what we were created to do, true life and true joy. That's why we can sing songs like Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Yeah, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's something worth singing about. Let's pray here. Father, we do pray that you would help us to see more of the glories of our new life in Christ. We pray we would be more and more astonished about what he has done for us. And we pray that, Lord, that you would help that good news to shine forth in our day. We do ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.